they were in the days of Noah. The daily lesson titles are Stand for God, Obey God, Trust God, Thank God, and Fear God. And those all come from passages in Genesis 6 through 9. This morning, what we're going to do is, as it were, dip our toe in the water of God's Word to understand a bit of what things were like at that point in time. We're told in the scripture in Matthew 24, verse 37, As in the days of Noah, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. As in the days of Noah. So what were things like in the days of Noah? That's what we're going to examine this morning, not dwelling on the passage in Matthew 24, but dealing with the passage that is before us. And I invite you to open your Bibles, if you would. And we're looking at the background and the context of the passage that we will be reading. And I want to turn back to verse 21, verse 21 of chapter 5. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, This shall comfort us concerning our work and our toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem and Ham and Japheth. How many of you now feel young? See, I want to start off with you having a good feeling. I don't know what to tell you, my love. I don't know. Check your gain, and see if that might be having anything to do with it. I don't know. As in the days of Noah, we see what is recorded here in chapter 5, and we see longevity. We also see something else in the midst of that longevity. We see a man by the name of Enoch who walked with God. Walked with God. And then it says, and he was not because God took him. Some of you heard me say this before, but you'll just have to tap it because I'm going to say it again. In a Sunday school class, they were studying about Genesis. They came home that day, and parents asked little Johnny, well, what'd you learn in Sunday school today? Says, well, we learned about Enoch. Well, what'd you learn about Enoch? Well, Enoch walked with God, and he was not because God took him. And the parents said, well, explain, what do you think that means? He said, well, the way I see it is this. I think Enoch and God were out walking, and God said, we're closer to my house than yours. Why don't you come on home with me? How many like that? How close are you to God? Are you ready to go home with him? Enoch walked with God. So I want to show you something that in the midst of what we're going to define as we get into chapter 6 is that even in the midst of a terrible ungodliness, there was someone living for God besides Noah. In fact, the scripture tells us of this same Enoch in Jude, in verse 13 and 14, and there it describes Enoch as a prophet of God who pronounced judgment upon all those because of their ungodly deeds, what they have ungodly performed, and because of their ungodly action, how God would judge them. So Enoch lived in the midst of a time in which what we see described in chapter 6 was terrible wickedness. And he preached and he proclaimed. He walked with God. He was the exception instead of following along with the crowd. So when we come to chapter 6, we look and we see it came to pass, as the scripture says, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth. When men began to multiply on the face of the earth. Dr. Henry M. Morris has a Bible that I cherish, was given to me a number of years ago by Arvin Phillips. Some of you remember Arvin and Sally. And Dr. Morris with the Institute for Creation Research has some very enlightening notes that he puts in on various texts. And so I want to share just a portion of one that he has communicated. When it talks about the multiplication and the earth being filled up, it says, for example, an initial population of two people, that's Adam and Eve, increasing at the rate of 2% annually, that's the estimated annual growth rate at present, would generate a population of well over 10 trillion people in 656 years, the time span from Adam to the flood. You say that's too many people. Well, another source, a gentleman that writes, Alfred M. Rewinkle, writes a book called The Flood. On page 30, he says the same kind of a suggestion in that multiplication, that at the end of 1656 years, the population could have been as high as 11,841,406,250 people. How many of you think that's a lot of people? 7.4 billion population right now. Unless you struggle inwardly about that couldn't be possible, let me tell you this, God's word is always true. Okay? And they began to multiply because that was the command that God gave Adam and Eve. Multiply, fill up the earth. Now, if you live to be about 900 years and you continue to have family through many of those years, how many of you think you could have a big Thanksgiving dinner? Okay, and this is kind of what is described here. If you read chapter 5, it speaks there, the book of the generations of Adam. And if you follow that through, if you have never done that, I encourage you to do it. It'll just bless your heart. Or find a book that describes it. Because what you begin to find as you list down through those people and find the overlappingness of their lifetime, you find that by the time you come to Noah, there were tremendous opportunities for virtually firsthand accounts of what happened from the beginning on. That's exciting to think about. I mean, think about it. Methuselah lived 969 years. Almost 1,000 years. 1,656 years recorded, as it were, from Adam to the flood. So, he saw a lot of history, did he not? And so there's a passing on of the oral tradition that is included in that. And so as they began to multiply on the face of the earth, it says daughters were born unto them. Sons of God saw the daughters of men that were fair and took them wives of all which they chose. That population increase continues greatly. In verse 3, and the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. God makes an announcement here, and in this announcement seems to be two things. Number one, and an announcement about how much time God is going to give the people before he drops judgment on with the flood, which suggests, I believe, that a time frame of 120 years is how long Noah built on the ark. How many of us are 120 years can figure out how long that project might have been? Okay. The second thing that I want you to see is after we get past the flood and we begin to look into the lives of the people that were living, you find a drastic decrease in their longevity. Instead of living 500, 600, 700, 800, 900 years, we find their lifespans were much shorter. In fact, when you start reading of some who lived to be 110 or 120, they were kind of the exception to the rule. And if you read in Psalm 90, verse 10, Moses declares there that the days of our years are 70. That's 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80, that's 80. Yet is their strength, the very strength that you continue to 80, it produces sorrow and trouble for those who live that long. How many of you know what that's talking about today? Okay. There's a change in lifespan. And in that change of lifespan, lives began to be shorter and shorter. I believe it's very explainable because you had a completely different environment before the flood than after the flood. That's another sermon for another time. But the message that we see here is God making an announcement, my spirit will not always strive with God. We're told in Psalm 103, verse 10, the Lord will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. God's patience, friends, listen to me, God's patience and God's long-suffering does not mean God has changed his attitude towards sin. God still hates sin. God will judge sin. The only way that we can avoid that judgment is by repenting of our sin and trusting in Christ alone for salvation. And so when we look at this passage, though we look into, as it were, ancient history, we're really looking into our own lives in our own backyard and need to apply these truths. God will not always chide. How many of you, along with me, are amazed that God has not yet come and caught away his church and started the time of judgment upon this earth? Because we see what is going on in the world. As in the days of Noah, we see that the kind of life that we're witnessing is what they were witnessing back then. Verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days. Nephilim is what they're called, giants. How many of you remember Goliath and that he had five brothers that were also giants? How many remember that Caleb, when they came into the promised land and they were divvying up the land, Caleb at 85, as they were divvying up the land, says, give me the mountains and I'll take on the giants there. I like the spirit of Caleb. Okay? Nephilim, giants, were in the land. And there's a description that is before us here in this fourth verse. These Nephilim, these giants, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. Let me read a little note in the Schofield Reference Bible, because there are differences of opinion. What does that verse mean? Let me read a portion from this. Some hold that the sons of God were fallen angels, which kept not their first estate. Jude, verse 6 and 7, you can look to that. Accordingly, this intrusion into the human sphere produced a race of wicked giants. Others hold that since angels are spoken of in a sexless way, Matthew 22:30, and because the words took wives signifying a lasting marriage, the reference has to do with the breakdown and separation of the godly line of Seth by intermarriage with the godless line of Cain. A refinement of the latter view holds that the expression sons of God refers to all the godly and the daughters of men to all the ungodly, irrespective of their natural paternity. Whichever view is held, it is obvious that Satan attempted so to corrupt this race that the Messiah could not come to redeem man. Henry Morris, let me share with you his observation and his understanding of what does that mean. These giants were the monstrous progeny of demon-possessed men and women whose illicit activities led to God's warning of imminent judgment. The Hebrew word is Nephilim, fallen ones, a term possibly relating to the nature of their spiritual parents, the fallen angels. That they were also physical giants is evident from the fact that the same word is later used in connection with the giants in Canaan at the time of Joshua, which I kind of referenced a while ago. And by the fact that the word here was translated in the Septuagint by the Greek word gigantes, or very large, obviously. I don't know, I wasn't there. Okay? But apparently what is being described here is significant, or it wouldn't be included in the word, that something was going on, and that something that was going on was contributing to God's desire and need to bring judgment upon the population that was there at that very point in time. Verse 5. And God saw. And God saw. Look at verse 12. It says, and God looked upon the earth. Let me share something with you that I trust you know. God sees everything that's going on. There is nothing hidden from God. Psalm 139 says he knows everything. He knows everything about me. He knows everything about you. He knows our downsetting, our uprising. He knows our thoughts, even from afar off. Where can I go to get away from God? What's the answer? You cannot get away from God. So God saw what was going on. God looked at what was happening. And as God looked at what was going on there, he saw the reality of how terrible things really had become. As we look at this message that is included here for us, one other thing that I want to not neglect is I believe that when God saw and God was looking, he was not looking just on a little bit of property in a specific place. He saw the whole earth. Look at chapter 6 and verse 17. Behold, even I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is in the earth shall die. Look at verse 19 in chapter 7. And the floods of waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. 15 cubits translates into about 22.5 feet high above the highest mountain on the earth. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beasts, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostril was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowls of heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and his family, and they that were with him on the ark. So as we look at what God was seeing, it says in verse 6, it repented the Lord that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Repented him that he had made man, and it grieved him at his heart. Let me ask you a question. Is God disappointed in man in America today? Yeah. I think definitely so. Definitely so. So that's the background and context, and when we move on, we look at the status report of the conditions that were upon the earth, and we've looked at the perversion that existed, whatever the explanation that was producing this vile kind of giants within the land. I think it is entirely possible that it was, in fact, demon possession, demon activity that was involved. And I think it is very probable that that connects with the very fact that God said to Eve in Genesis chapter 3 that of the seed of woman, he would bring ultimate delivery. So if the seed of woman could be corrupted, and we follow it really throughout the Old Testament, and we see how many different ways Satan, through various mechanisms, tried to corrupt the seed of the promise from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, on down, so that there could not be one that would crush his head. So perversion was very much present within the land. It says something else, verse 5 says, wickedness of man was great in the earth. How do you define wickedness? How many different flavors of wickedness are there? If you're like me, about the time I think I've seen all of them, then I see the news and see another one. Wickedness, just every imagination, it says, of man's heart, the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Do Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart of man is what? Wicked and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the answer is, I, the Lord. I know the heart. I try the reins, the conscience, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his goings. God knows every one of us, and he knows mankind and what God sees as he looked there at the time right prior to the flood, is that every imagination of the thoughts of man, only evil continually. It's like they stayed up at night to find something more wicked to do than they had done. It says there's something else that was involved in the process. Look over with me to verse 11. It says the earth also was corrupt before God. Verse 12, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. The Amplified Bible, if I might share what it says, the population of the earth was corrupt, absolutely depraved, spiritually and morally putrid in God's sight. And the land was filled with violence, desecration, infringement, outrage, assault, and lust for power. In verse 12, the Amplified Bible, it says, God looked on the earth and saw how debased and degenerate it was, for all humanity had corrupted their way on the earth and lost their true direction. What a heavy, heavy description of what things were like. As in the days of Noah, so also shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And the earth is described as being filled with violence. Filled with violence. It's a dog-eat-dog world out there. Have you ever heard that before? Okay. Let me ask you, if dogs continue to eat the dogs, where's that lead? You say no dogs. Then who are they going to eat? All the cats. When they get through eating all the cats, who are they going to eat? You. Violence. Fill the earth. Again, when we think about violence, does all violence only manifest itself in physical action, or can it also be up here and in here? And the Lord described, it's the heart, the corruption of the heart, the nature of the heart. Man, from his heart, out of his heart, comes forth adultery and fornication, all kinds of wickedness. And so, as we look at the status of things on earth, it's pretty pathetic. So what was the status report on Noah? Well, look at verse 8. But Noah, what? Found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9, Noah walked with God. He found grace, and he walked with God. He had someone that he looked to perhaps as a very good example, and that was Enoch. He walked with God, desiring to please God, to walk according to God's instruction. It's interesting that the first time, as I was researching this week, the first time grace is used in the Old Testament is here. And the first time it's used in the New Testament is that Mary was highly favored. Remember the Gabriel the angel said to Mary, thou art highly favored. Literally, you found grace. Isn't God good? Even in the midst of terrible situation, God is still in the process of reaching down, as it were, to gather together a remnant, and in that remnant to exercise his grace, and through that grace provide deliverance. It says, not only did he find grace, but he was a just man. 2 Peter 3:5 says, Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. In the midst of all that was going on, he preached righteousness. He was perfect in his generation. What we understand by that is not that he was of sinless perfection, but that he had an attitude that he desired to please and obey God. He was outstanding in that regard in his generation. He, as did Enoch, walked with God. And he was the father of Shem and Ham and Japheth. And the whole family stood the test for 120 years as they proceeded to obey God through the construction of that ark. In verse 13, it tells us that God spoke. He said unto Noah, "The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them. I will destroy them with the earth." And he gives him instruction in verse 14. "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch." It's only going to take you 120 years. I want you to build this. Now listen to me. God says, "I want you to build this because there's coming a flood. It's going to rain. Huge, gigantic rainstorm is going to come." Friends, if you'll study this out, it had never rained before. How many of you knew that? It had not rained before. Why had it not rained? How is it that it had not rained? Well, God put a firmament around the earth. It's kind of like a terrarium. If you have a terrarium, it generates its own moisture through the very process of respiration of plants and so forth, creating moisture and creating life. And so the earth was taken care of by God's special grace before the flood, and there was no rain. But after the flood, or as the flood came on, boy, did it rain. Amen? 40 days and 40 nights. And that's not all the water that they had, because the Bible also says that God opened up the fountains of the deep and waters gushed up from beneath. And today, when you look at the earth and find out how much water it is, you'll find out, tracing it clear back to the flood, how much water God put on this earth through that very process. And so, God purposed to bring about judgment. Well, moving on in our outline, what's the status of things today on the earth? I mentioned at the beginning of the message that the world's present population, 7.4 billion and a few. The reason I add that "and a few," because when I looked up on Google, it said right then the population was 7.4. So I suppose there's been a few since then, huh? Come on, loosen up a little bit out there. All right? Now, the status is, how many of you believe that there is some perversion in our land today? I could preach the rest of the day about the perversion that is in our land. I want to specifically hone in on a few. One of the things that is going on out there in the quote-unquote scientific medical world is cloning. How many of you know that there are those studying right now purposing to clone human beings? And in a cloning process, they're going to create the perfect man or the perfect woman. Okay, in that very process, they're involved with something called transhumanism. This is not a new thing. This has been going on, but it's becoming more publicly known. And transhumanism is simply this. They feel that they can make the perfect man through a series of events. And so they can simply sit down before a computer and say, "What kind of a man do we want? What kind of a woman do we want? To create a perfect soldier, here's what would be involved." So what they are in fact doing in labs, even right now as I speak, is they are in the process of determining how can they engineer a perfect human. And in producing that perfect human, then by correcting all God's problems and mistakes, they can become God. So that is part of the perversion that is going on in our society out there. They're tweaking DNA. There's filled with all kinds of wickedness. Every imagination today is still only evil continually. Think about pornography and the kind of industry that is, and what all that produces in wickedness and violence within the land. Corruption. Let me ask you, how many in here have had your identity stolen? Okay, a number of you raising your hand. How many of you know, if you didn't raise your hand, you're probably potentially going to be a victim before too long? Corrupt, okay? Corrupt, lie through their teeth, okay? How many senior citizens have not only had their identity theft, but have had their entire wealth drained out by someone who promised them something that they never could produce. People from the other part of the world have literally invaded people's lives and in the process cocked them into making contribution, donations, etc., until they've emptied all their retirement funds and so forth. The earth is corrupt. Violence, think about abortion, infanticide, euthanasia, murder, rape, and on and on. That's how it is in our world today. As in the days of Noah, all those things were present, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. I was blessed last Wednesday to meet Dale Collins' son-in-law, he introduced him as, Andy. And Andy put me on to something. I'm going to share more about it tonight, but he asked me, suggested me to go to George Barna online and check culturefaith.com. And what it is a presentation that he made when 1,000 Christian leaders met together with Donald Trump about a month ago, trying to give him counsel and direction where America needed to go. And George Barna had put together a recent poll, and this is some of the information from that poll. It says, the basis of moral values. Only 10% believe there is absolute moral truth and that it is found in the Bible. Half say they believe that God is not necessary to be moral. Most people, 6 out of 7 born-again Christians or professed born-again Christians, base their moral choices on feelings, not on the Word of God. Moral values generally are indistinguishable by faith. In other words, the ones that are ones that are not professing to be believers, you can't see much difference in their moral standards. Increasing numbers are more likely to call themselves spiritual but not religious. Rapidly growing numbers of conservatives are more likely to say they are Christian, not Protestant, distance themselves from organized religion. Listen, only 9%, that's not even 1 out of 10, of born-again adult believers have a biblical worldview. In other words, they see it, their whole world, from what God's Word says. Just 12% of self-identified Christians say faith is at the top of their priority list. 12%. Church attendance, 2005, 45%, 2015, 36%. Bible reading, 46% in 2005, by 2015, 33%. Atheists and agnostics and those that profess no faith increased from 5% to 15% from 2005 to 2015. Here's another one, speaking to me as a pastor. It says, pastors are less culturally relevant. Pastors are becoming less trusted and less influential. 3/4 of theologically conservative pastors refuse to teach their congregants what the Bible teaches on current social and political issues. 3/4. 75% won't tell you what I'm trying to tell you this morning. It's what's wrong with our society today. Few churches do anything to prepare congregants for their political responsibility. It says, yet 94% of pastors say they are effective leaders, and more than 75% church believe that their church is healthy and growing. Interesting. I got more for tonight. To say, according to some of my friends in here, y'all come back tonight, and I'll give you some more. What is the status of our land? Well, all of those. And I believe that God sees. And I believe that God is going to judge America. How can he not? How can he not? Now listen to me. You say, Pastor, you give me a lot of heavy stuff. Give me some good stuff. I will. God has provided an ark of safety. Hallelujah. The Lord Jesus Christ is our ark of safety. God has made a way. Now listen to me and hear me very clearly. The scripture says, after all the preparation that Noah did, God brought the animals and put them on the boat. And Noah and his family went in, and then it said, and God shut the door. Did you hear what I said? They went in obedience, and God shut the door. What's God going to do? Well, he's already told us in his word. God, I believe, very soon is going to shut the door. What do I mean by that? I believe, according to the word of God, Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will what? I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18 announces how that's going to happen. That scripture teaches us there's a point in time when there will be a trumpet blast and there will be a shout, and those who are dead in Christ will rise, and those who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah! We will be in an ark of safety. Hallelujah! And 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 and following says, in just that flash, in a moment, there will be a trumpet sound, and we shall be changed. One thing I don't understand is why God doesn't give that to women now. I love you. I love you. I just spent 3 weeks with my daughter, so I'm just talking. If she were here, I'd say the same thing, okay? All right? But in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. And this mortal will put on immortality, and this corruptible will put on incorruption, and we will ever be with God. God has provided an ark of safety. Are you in yet? How do you get in? Noah believed God. Noah obeyed God. Noah was told, I'm going to judge. I'm going to destroy. And Noah, here's what you must do. You must obey my instruction. And Noah did exactly what he was told. And he went into that ark and God closed the door. He preached righteousness while he was waiting, even as he was building, as they were mocking him. He was telling him, you're going to see. You're going to see. I hope you'll repent before it's too late. You know what I believe with all my heart? I've looked at the different things, and I've read books, and I've watched videos and so forth. People say, we found the ark. It's over there on Mount Ararat, and we found it. We know exactly where it is, but the weather conditions haven't allowed us to get there. I personally believe if they find it, and God allows them to find it, on the outside of the door, they're going to see scratch marks where people who were left behind were trying to get in. But friends, once God closes the door, it's too late. It's too late. God knew what God has said he's going to do. And the first thing he would do when he got fed up enough with the earth being like it is, as it was in the days of Noah, is he's going to catch away his church. And then there's going to be 7 years of tribulation. And during that 7 years of tribulation, it's going to be terrible. Read Revelation and you'll find out about it. Three sets of judgments that are going to be pronounced upon this earth. Huge percentages of the population are going to be decimated by judgment that is poured out upon them. Just as God says it's going to happen. 7 years of tribulation. At the end of 7 years tribulation, the scripture says that Christ will come back, and it's known as the Battle of Armageddon. And at the Battle of Armageddon, Christ leading an army of saints that have come back with him will in fact judge the Antichrist and his forces at that point in time. Satan will be chained for 1,000 years, and Christ will establish a 1,000-year, we call it millennial kingdom, 1,000 years of peace. At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is loose for just a season. And a bunch of people. Amazing. An innumerable number of people who I think have multiplied in 1,000 years, because they will be living longer then during the millennial kingdom than they're living now. But a bunch of those people will join up with Satan to march against Christ. And even as they march, the Bible says fire will come out from heaven, zap! And God will judge them. God will judge. And there's going to be a great white throne judgment, and all the dead, everyone that's died in history without faith and apart from Christ, they will be judged and cast into the lake of fire, because their name will not be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But those who took advantage of the ark, those who got in by faith, we will have a new heaven and a new earth in which dwelleth righteousness. Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face, for heaven is a wonderful place. I want to go there. Sing it with me. Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face, because heaven is a wonderful place. I want to go there. We could do that all afternoon, couldn't we? How many believe that's true? Heaven is a wonderful place. You cannot go there except by trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Because in that same 14th chapter of John, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me. And then in Acts 4:12, it says, neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven whereby you may be saved, save the name of Jesus. This morning, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, it feels good in your heart, doesn't it? That's security that God has provided for us by his grace. If you're not sure, or you know that you're not there, I exhort you, before you leave today, let's get down here and pray and trust Christ alone for salvation. Once it started raining and the doors were shut, those outside, they all perished. Today's the day of salvation. Now's the time to trust Christ alone for our salvation. Let's pray. Father,